Nope. And we got down to about verse 14 last time, and really, there's a sense in which when I look at Galatians 1, what we're talking about, this Paul certifying that the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from men, but he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. That everything said after that is him certifying that statement. And he does it in three different points. And so there's a sense in, what I was going to say, is there's a sense in which covering it really fast makes the point. So even though I'm covering it slow, because he gives so much detail that if you stop and think about it, you see how that supports his statement. But you yourself, when you're reading it, go ahead and read it fast and realize, especially maybe those three points will jump out at you. But most of all, what I want you to see is that he is certifying. That verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then beginning in verse 13 here, he's going to certify. And the way that he certifies, you'll notice he starts in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation," his lifestyle, "in time past." So he goes back before God revealed himself to Paul and called him by his grace. That's what you're going to see in this. So anyhow, he goes back before Jesus Christ revealed to him the gospel that Paul preached. And when you look at his past, what we did looking at it in the detail last week, you realize he must have got his revelation from the Lord, because he's the last one that would have listened to anybody preaching any other gospel message. He's the last one that you would ever expect to be preaching Jesus Christ, because the testimony in the book of Acts, when he was called Saul of Tarsus, he was making havoc of the church. He was the ringleader of trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And for him all of a sudden to be preaching Christ, something dramatic had happened. And what happened is he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and revealed the gospel that Paul preached to him. So, but anyhow, he starts out with that time past. And then down in verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb," and that's where we're going to start studying. So, but my point is, he talks about his past life, and then it says, "But when," and this is when he met God, or when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, and it changed everything. So he explains that change that took place, and then in the middle of verse 16, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem," and then in the middle of verse 17, "but I went," and then he says again in verse There's three times that he moves, and he tells you his movement. My point is that when he gets to that place, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood," what he's doing, he's going to go tracing his steps and not leaving any detail out, so that you can actually look at his life and realize, yeah, he had to get this gospel from Jesus Christ, because he didn't have any contact with people after he already started preaching Christ. And his point was, he didn't get it from man. He wasn't taught it by man. So where did he get it? Who taught it to him? Jesus Christ. And that's what he's certifying down through the verse. Sometimes when I talk to people, it seems like they break the verse up and say, well, maybe he did some other things in between. But if he's not giving account of every movement that he made, every contact that he had, and he left one out, then someone examining his life could say, oh yeah, but he forgot to tell you when he went over here or when he talked to that person over there. So I think Paul, when he says, "I certify," especially when you get down to verse 20, it says, "Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." See, there's some people that would question, "Oh, I'm not sure you're telling me everything, Paul." Oh, yes, before God, I lie not. So Paul is covering every detail after his conversion. I say that to you because when we compare it with Acts, you're going to see some different things in the book of Acts, but they have to coincide. They have to agree. And so when you put them together, you can see how they agree. So anyhow, we've already talked about Paul's life and the purpose of doing that in his past life is when he says, like in verse 14, that he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals of his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of his fathers. that Paul even calls himself exceedingly mad against Christ. I mean, his goal was to stamp out the name of Christ, and that's what his past life was. And so he'd be the last person that you would expect preaching Christ unless something dramatic and supernatural took place. And something did supernaturally take place. Verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I should preach him among the heathen." And then he goes into the time. Immediately, he starts going into a list of things. But when, in verse 15, the dramatic event that changed his life, he relates it to God separating him from his mother's womb. And then he calls it, and we dealt with this last week, or just said this is what changed his life, called me by his grace. And then that other statement, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Those are the things that Paul said changed his life. So that "but when" is referring to a time in which God intervened, that career that he had, that wild life that he had, that life against the name of Jesus Christ. The chapter will end that the Jews in Judea heard that he that once destroyed the faith now preached the faith he once destroyed. So God changed his career, changed his path, he changed his conversation. Paul talks about his conversation is in heaven today and so forth. But when it pleased God, and the idea, but when you're dealing with a time change, and you can read that in the book of Acts, that this is the point where Paul got letters to go to Damascus and to find anybody in the city of Damascus. Now, next week, I'm going to put a map up, and we'll talk a little bit about Damascus and some areas that Paul's going to mention later in this chapter. But I believe, even today, Damascus is the capital of Syria. I want to check that point, but I believe it is. It is, okay. So Damascus, when I say that, you need to realize Paul has got permission to go all the way to Damascus. That's outside of Jerusalem. That's north of Galilee. That's out of the land of Israel, because people that are, he knows that Jews are up there in Damascus, and he's going to go get them, drag them back to Jerusalem, and put them on trial for believing in Christ. And it was on that road, and it was just outside Damascus, on the road to Damascus, that Saul of Tarsus, a light shined from heaven, and that's where God called him by his grace to reveal his son in him and have Paul preach to the heathen. And when that took place, Paul says in verse 15, but when it pleased God. There's a couple things there. The "but" there talks about when God did this. It's as if there was a particular timing involved. In Scripture, I share the verse a lot of times at funerals, Ecclesiastes 3:11. You know, you're familiar with Ecclesiastes 3. It says there's a time to do this, time to do that, and throw stones, gather stones, goes through all these different things, go to war, time for peace, and all the rest. And it says, it ends in verse 11 by saying, but God does everything beautiful in his time. So there's times for everything, but we're in God's time. God is running the things that are the time schedule, especially for the nation of Israel. And it came time for God even to break the timetable of the nation of Israel. When you come to the Apostle Paul and he speaks of time, he'll say things like in Romans 5:6, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, but now is the day of salvation. That God intervened when it says but when it pleased God, we're not just talking about an intervention in Paul's life, but the intervention in Paul's life has to do with Paul being called to preach Christ to the Gentiles. So we're talking about a total intervention in Israel's program. The timetable in Israel's program, starting with John the Baptist, he's calling out people and water baptizing those people, identifying with Jesus Christ, who's going to come and set up a kingdom. And he's warning people, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So God's calling out a believing remnant of Israel that Jesus Christ is going to be king and set up his kingdom here on this earth. That's the time schedule. That's the event. John the Baptist is warning about it. The 12 apostles continue to preach that even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon of blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. That schedule is going right a long time until you come to Stephen. He sees Jesus Christ standing. That's still part of that timetable where wrath was to be poured out. And instead of wrath poured out, Paul says, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb. And we'll get into what all that means. But God intervened not only in Paul's life, but in the whole prophetic program. Changed the course of history to call out us Gentiles for a people for his name. To form the body of Christ for a secret purpose God has. And you can study Paul's epistles and see what the purpose of the body of Christ is all about. But that when he says, but when, that's a big event that took place that changed the whole prophetic program or the timing of the prophetic program for a time period that's unknown called the dispensation of grace. So that's quite a statement Paul makes there. And he is associating that change in that program with his conversion. He says, again, but when it pleased God, another, you know, come to Psalms 115. I was looking at that. When it pleased God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is it verse 21, that says, when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul's describing a time when the world didn't want anything to do with God and that what God was pleased to do. And I got thinking about when Paul says it pleased God, you know what that expression seems to indicate to me? It seems to indicate that when you can't figure out what God's doing, you know, God had a timetable, a prophetic clock, and he told you everything he was going to do prophetically, so you would know what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. But when he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, that wasn't in the clock. That wasn't on the timetable. So Paul says, when it pleased God. God can do whatever he wants to do. And he did something that he didn't reveal he was going to do. And that is, he started the dispensation of grace. So that when it pleased God, even that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it seems to imply that when you can't figure out what in the world's God doing, well, God can do what he wants to do. And I see that here in Psalms 115 where that same phrase is at. Let me get there since I quit talking. It says in verse 1, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And when you read on, it has to do with Israel identifying with Gentile idolatry. And when God judges Israel, the heathen are going to say, hey, where's their God? And you know, Israel's going to say, hey, what happened to our God? Where's the promises of deliverance and prosperity and all the things he promised us? But the psalmist just simply says, but our God is in the heavens. And it even implies like, his purpose for Israel on the earth, he's retreated from it. That's Daniel always refers to the God of heaven because Israel went into captivity to the Gentiles. And it's like people wonder, well, what's God doing? Well, the answer is, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God can do what he wants. And there is a time. In fact, that's part of the mystery revealed to the prophets is that God would turn Israel over to the hands of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So anyhow, I just say that because it caught my attention back in Galatians in verse 15 there, but not only the but when, that God changed circumstances, not only in Saul's life, but also in the whole dealing with mankind, and that event came as a surprise. So it says, "What when it pleased God." And what did God do? Well, Galatians 1:15 there, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. The first thing that Paul talks about is separating from my mother's womb. Now, most people, and I'm not sure, I don't even know if I found anybody else that agrees what I always thought this meant. I'll share it with you in a minute, but what most people do is when they read that, they think of like Jeremiah and John the Baptist. How that God had a plan for them right from their mother's womb. But if Paul's talking about Jesus Christ revealing the gospel to him and sending him to preach that gospel to the Gentiles, and that's what the context is, Paul wasn't doing that from his mother's womb. nor was he called from his mother's womb to do that. Paul's a growing man. And but what they're mostly picking out, and it, what's true of Jeremiah and John the Baptist is not true of Saul of Tarsus. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 1, just so you see the verses they use and think this is what Paul's meaning. I think most commentaries say this is what Paul means by this. I don't think it means that at all. Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 4, now this is Jeremiah, it's the introduction of the book of Jeremiah, and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I said, O all Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child." Jeremiah said, whoa, Lord, I'm just a kid. You're asking me to go preach to the nations? And what he's got to say, the Lord says, verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And then he's got to warn them how God's going to tear down Israel, destroy them, and then rebuild it. And so he's got quite a ministry to do. And the Lord says, "I called you from your mother's womb." And Jeremiah said, "I'm just a kid." What?
You read nations, plural.
Yeah, oh, well, maybe if I read verse 9 with it as well. A prophet unto the nations, yeah. Look at, then the Lord, verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said, Lord, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." So he's gonna preach to the nation of Israel, and Israel's going to go into captivity to the nations. Then he's going to preach against the nations that God's going to revive Israel, and then it's all going to be rebuilt again. So yeah. Yeah, Jeremiah spoke at a time where Israel, he's alive during the captivity, and he doesn't go like Daniel into Babylon. He follows the remnant down into Egypt, where God warns they're going to get destroyed there as well. So yeah, Jeremiah has a broader scope, but it's all centered around Israel and God's program through Israel to the nations. But you see the calling of Jeremiah, and that's what most people see. And by the way, these verses too, are used often about the abortion issue and realizing, you know, that God has purpose for people from the mother's womb, and he's an example of that, and so is John the Baptist. Come to Luke chapter 1. Now this is Zacharias receiving a revelation. Now he's John the Baptist's father. He and his wife could not have any kids, but now they're going to have a kid. And it says in verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Wow. God has a purpose for John the Baptist. "And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Speaking about Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And that's the Lord God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyhow, that's prophesied. And then at the same time, Mary, who's a cousin of Elizabeth, she conceives the Lord Jesus. She goes to visit Elizabeth. So if you drop down to verse 39, it says, "And Mary rose up in those days and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb," and so forth. But the baby was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so Elizabeth gets full of the Holy Ghost, and the baby's in her, and that's John the Baptist. He leaps. So you talk about, you know, God calling someone from the mother's womb. Jeremiah, at least, was already born. He calls himself a kid, but John the Baptist is, you know, still a fetus. And so a fetus must be a person, huh? And here's John the Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost while he's in the womb, and he comes out from there and becomes the prophet that God had called him for. So some look at the Apostle Paul's statement as, you know, in comparison of that. But if you go back to Galatians 1:15, like I say, I don't think that's what this verse is referring to. When Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," that what I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about here is that God's purpose and calling for Paul, this is all in God's timing, and in God's timing, he separated Paul from his mother's womb. Now remember, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the Jews, and as the statement goes, he's called to go preach Christ to the Gentiles. When he preached Christ to the Gentiles, he's Paul. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen. In Acts 13, a lot of times a point is made that he's no longer called Saul, he's called Paul. But the verse says he was called Paul. His name was Paul long before his conversion, but when he goes out among the Gentiles, he doesn't use his Jewish name, he uses his Gentile name, Paul, because God called him to the Gentiles. So when it says separated me from my mother's womb, I'm looking at that as separating him from being Saul to being Paul. Calling him from his mother's womb, calling him from his Jewish birth unto a Gentile ministry. In my studies of Scripture, it seems to me that when you see someone like their heritage being Jewish, it seems to me, and I'm not sure I can prove this in every point because we've had a lot of discussion about it, but it was clear to me one time when just thinking about it, is that a person is Jewish if their mother is Jewish. And I wasn't sure I bought that, except that how is Jesus Christ Jewish? His father wasn't Jewish. Who's his father? God, yeah. So in a way, he's Jewish from his mother. And so that supports it. In Acts 13, when there's going to be other places in Acts. Go to Acts 13. And I don't know, I think this proves it as well, at least in Timothy's life. But I don't know if it's absolute in every case. But, it's Acts 16. Acts 16. It says in verse 1, "Then he came to Derbe," that's Paul did, "and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Okay, so what is Timothy then? Well, it says, "which was well reported by the brethren which are at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew his father was a Greek." Well, they're looking at him as a Jew who's not circumcised, because his father was a Greek, he never got circumcised. No Jew's going to respect a guy like that. And if Paul's going to have any influence with the Jews, Timothy, being with him, is going to need to be circumcised for that purpose. And so it looks like that Timothy is considered a Jew who's uncircumcised, and so Paul circumcises him for reputation's sake, not for religious sake, not for acceptance with God, but because he's going to minister to Paul, and when you go with Paul, you're going to minister to both Jew and Gentile. And because there's a lot of Jews there who know Timothy's reputation, Paul circumcised Timothy. My point to you is that it looks like Timothy is Jewish based on his mother, not based on his father. And so if that is true, then when Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, Paul is being, he's Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, but he's being called out to become the member of a body of Christ where there is neither Jew or Gentile, to take on a ministry to the Gentiles. And I believe that's that Paul is talking about, because that's connected in here when he says, to call me by his grace to reveal the Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Among the heathen, doesn't say that. Anyhow, so that I believe that that expression is an expression Paul is using, that he is no longer going to be related in the physical sense as a Jew, but in a spiritual sense, and not a spiritual Jew, a spiritual sense, a member of the body of Christ. That God separated him out for that reason. And then he says that, you know, he makes that statement there, and then he says, not only was that one thing that God was pleased to do, and call me by his grace. And that's what we're emphasizing. The Apostle Paul, he's going to be called, he's not only called by God's grace, he's going to be called to God's grace to be a messenger of the gospel of grace. And that's his point, is the message I preach, I didn't get it from men, I got it from God. And God called the Apostle Paul by his grace. And hold your place here. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1. If we just break into verse 11, he's mentioning things that Gentiles are involved in. But in verse 11, he makes a statement that I want you to catch. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, that matches what we're studying in Galatians. Paul said, the gospel I preached, I didn't get it from men. I got it from the blessed God. So it came to him by Jesus Christ. But anyhow, that it's been committed to him, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, committed to his trust. And then he goes through the statement, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But God, when it pleased God, to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace. Paul said, that grace that he called me by was exceeding abundant. I was this blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Injurious, he would preach against. He'd testify against people and have them put to death. Then he obtains mercy and put in the ministry. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. So what he's about to say is something you need to accept. And here it is. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul calls him, that he is the first of a pattern of everybody who believes after. Paul's a pattern of the grace of God. And what you see in that pattern of the grace of God is he doesn't deserve salvation. Among the things that he did, the first thing that he says he was in verse 13, he was a blasphemer. Well, blasphemers have no right to have any mercy. Go back to Matthew 12. Many people try to figure out this verse of Scripture, don't know what it's all about. This is where the people, the Lord just healed a man, and because the people are saying, is not this the Son of David, that the Pharisees then had to stop the people in Israel from believing that Jesus was their Christ. And so they, in verse 22, says that he did it, that he's possessed with the devil, that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. So the Lord is warning, what blasphemy that is to say that Jesus Christ, who just healed a man by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, that this was really devil spirit, and that Jesus Christ is really Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And so the Lord says in verse 31, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now to make sure you got it, he repeats a different way, verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Those guys just said, you did this by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they spoke against the Son of Man. They blasphemed Jesus Christ. He said that can be forgiven. What's not going to be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Verse 32 again. "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor the world to come." Now what world was that? What is this world? It's when Jesus Christ was here at his first coming, offering to Israel or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The world to come is the kingdom that's going to be established. He says, you sin against me, it can be forgiven. If you sin or speak a word. Well, they spoke a word against him. Did they sin against him? They put him up on a cross. And what did he cry on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son, that can be forgiven. The ministry of Jesus Christ, he ascended back into heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. When those apostles went out and spoke, they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. And one of the people that heard them speak, Stephen was the one speaking, the one hearing him is Saul of Tarsus. And he blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. Paul said he was a blasphemer. I didn't say it. He said he was. He spoke against the Holy Ghost, and he was part of the stoning of Stephen, consenting on his death, actually ordering his death. So according to this word, Saul of Tarsus should not be saved in that world, and certainly not in that world to come, that time that's coming. And yet God turned around and called him by his grace and saved him and made him a pattern of everybody who believes hereafter. That is, God opened the dispensation of grace. When it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, God interrupted the world to come and opened up a dispensation of grace in which Paul becomes a pattern of the chief of sinners, and that God can't save blasphemers today in the age of grace. That's the only way. Saul of Tarsus had no right to be saved in the Jewish program. Which to me, if you understand that, then you would understand why, at least in my sense, I say God had to start the dispensation of grace in Acts chapter 9. Because that's when Saul was converted. That's when God called him by his grace to reveal his Son in him, to preach him among the Gentiles. Now he didn't go out and preach among the Gentiles, nor did on the road to Damascus did he receive the revelation that he's supposed to preach to the Gentiles, but that's when God called him by his grace to reveal his Son in him and to make him a preacher to the Gentiles. And so anyhow, you realize how important that is, that when he says he called me by his grace, that was nothing but the dispensation of grace that Saul has any right to be saved. And it's something that God wasn't talking about. That's the whole idea of being separated from his mother's womb, separated from Israel's program to a new program of the dispensation of grace and the forming of the body of Christ. And when Paul said he's the first of those that believe hereafter, something new and began with the Apostle Paul. And that is the dispensation of grace by his testimony. Now he said to do that, he says in Galatians, see, when you break it down, you realize there's a lot said. You can read it fast and still get the argument that Paul's making, but to these points. Verse 15, when it pleased God, of Galatians 1:15, pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him. Let's just take that phrase, to reveal his Son in me. Before being sent to preach to the Gentiles, God revealed his Son in Paul. Now, I want to read that by thinking that his argument is to reveal his Son to me. But that's not what God did. When he saved Saul, he revealed his Son in Saul, in Paul. That that God did something. You talk about a transformation of life. But what he did, he put Christ in him. Paul talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, us Gentiles, the hope of glory. When we get saved, it's not just that we learn something. God puts Christ in us. Come over to 2 Corinthians 4. And you know, it's almost like Saul gets saved, Christ gets in Saul, and you know, he's Paul. I'll use both terms there. I hope you realize that we're talking about the same person, but on that road to Damascus, he was Saul, but he's being called to be Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God reveals his son in Paul as he reveals the grace of that Paul's supposed to preach to the Gentiles later. It's first there's a conversion and a life that's given to Paul, and it's the life of Christ. When Paul talks about his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says it this way, verse 7. He says, but we have, well, even verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That verse 6 there, like in the face of Jesus Christ, what are you talking about? The idea here is that God has put the gospel in your heart to shine out from your heart by the face of Jesus Christ. That when they look at you, they're seeing Christ. So that's why verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And he goes on to talk about being troubled and all the things. But verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, when God saved you, it wasn't just to save you out of fire. It was to reveal his son in you as well. That your life is to manifest the life of Christ. And that happens by you dying to self. Paul died to Saul and became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But that's God's purpose. Verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. In this flesh here, the life of Jesus Christ can be made known. So when you talk about Paul being sent to the Gentiles, before God ever sent Paul to the Gentiles, he not only called him by his grace, but he called him by his grace to reveal his son in him to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Paul wouldn't be equipped to preach Christ to the Gentiles until Jesus Christ was manifest in Paul's life. There's going to be a growth process in Paul's life. I look at that and I realize there's an illustration here or a testimony for us that before you go out and preach the gospel to someone else about how they can be saved, before you preach to them the grace of God, you better make sure that Jesus Christ is manifest in your life so that the face of Jesus Christ shines forth as those words of the gospel go out of you. Because that's what God wants. God wants to reveal his son in you as you... the way it says that in Galatians, he says, to save me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That once Christ is revealed in Paul, that now he can preach Christ to the Gentiles. Now he has a right. There's been a transformation of his life. And certainly, you know, we talked about his conversation in time past. God had totally transformed Paul's life. And that's where we are there in the book of Galatians, where he talks about his past, but when it pleased God. And now in that verse that we're looking at in verse 16 there, he's going to say, immediately after God called him for this purpose, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now what he's going to do in this confirmation, this certification of his conversion and that he got this gospel directly from Jesus Christ, the transformation has been made, and now he's going to trace his steps every moment from the time of his conversion, even up to 14 years later. As we go down through the passage, he's going to go into, I went, and he's going to explain where he went, what he did, who he saw, so that he could prove the fact that what he preaches, he got by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. and the very transformation of his life proves that he has met the risen Lord, and that Jesus Christ is not only revealed to Paul, but he's revealed, made manifest in Paul. God revealed his son in Paul and sent him out to preach to the Gentiles. So that's a good stopping place. We'll trace those footsteps of Saul after he, or Paul after he got saved, in those next verses, which is really enlightening as we look at those as well. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that when we think about the gospel, sometimes your Bible just jumps past what we think it was going to say to give us a real clear understanding of why you saved us. And certainly why we're here in this mortal body to manifest your Son in this life. And then having the right after that to preach the gospel to others. Father, I pray that each one of us would be careful to realize our calling as well, and that to pick up the Pauline ministry, to be a follower of him as he was of you, would be the same for us, is to have that grace touch our life, transform our life, and then us to open our mouth and preach Christ, and to preach the gospel that you gave Paul to give to us. Father, I pray that among all the things that we're talking about, the simplicity of the matter is that the gospel Paul preached wasn't taught to him by men, it wasn't taught by the apostles before him, but it came as a revelation of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.